So for those who are joining us, guests, I'm speaking on sin and evil this month. Welcome. So if you remember, we kind of talked first about the garden and the actions of Adam and Eve, and on that individual level, the idea that sin in some ways begins out of this mistrust of God's care for us. Those little questions that the serpent poses to Eve invites her to mistrust God's providential care. And even though we co-locate that as kind of the originating sin, we are deeply aware of that sin in us. That sin of mistrusting God's desire to take care of us. We're not really sure what's around the corner. And that causes all sorts of sometimes poor choices. Then remember last week we talked about how when there's a bigger group sinning together, there are bigger consequences and bigger misdeeds, and it just kind of gets away from us easily. And we talked about the Tower of Babel, and we talked about the golden calf, and how we also probably, if we're honest with ourselves, have idols that we seek to put in the place of God in our life, or maybe our world helps us make those choices. So today I chose these passages because I want us to understand that there is this power of sin and evil that's beyond us. It's beyond just this mistrust, just this kind of interior, and then even the small group, the communal sort of sin we get involved in. There is something more in terms of the darkness within our world. The scripture lesson from Ephesians puts it in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there it names pretty plainly, there is something beyond humanity and beyond creation that we are contending against. And the idea that Paul gives there in that sixth chapter of Ephesians is that we need to stand firm in the strength and power of our Lord in order to be able to meet these opposing forces on the exterior. And then that verse from, or passage from 2 Peter, I wanted you to experience that even then, I mean, at the beginning of the church, I mean, it was end of the first century, maybe early second century that letter was written. And even then, the church is suffering with evil from within. And sadly, the story is still true today. Evil exists even in this place, even in the community of people who decide to follow Jesus. It is the reality that we are facing. That there are forces that contend for our hearts that are not of God. So the idea about sin that sometimes people use is from physical health, the idea that it's like this infection that kind of like gets into all these places, or like a poison that just spreads. And that's the same thing, I think, in terms of creation, in terms of our world. Sin has gotten into all these places and created this infectious sort of disease. And there is a spiritual side to sin that even gets in structures we don't think about, like corporations and political systems. I know. There's evil in politics. I said it. It's in all sorts of places. And sometimes we just don't want to believe it. And here in 2 Peter, We're reminded it's in the church too. And Peter is pretty forceful in his condemnation, wouldn't you say? I mean, the blackest darkness is reserved for them, is what he writes. Because what has happened is in Peter's community, they thought that Jesus was going to come right back. Like he just went up to heaven for a cup of coffee. He'd be back, you know. But when he didn't come right back, they said, well, then maybe we don't have to follow all the rules. You know, lust. Yeah, man, it's just a part of things. The way people worship the emperor. Yeah, that's the world we live in. I get it. They did not take sin and the call to holy living seriously as Peter and others in the early church, like Paul, called them to. And so they basically divided it into this idea that there's a spiritual self and then there's a physical self. And the physical self, it's going to hell in a handbasket anyway, so have all the fun you want, you know. Go to Burger King, get it any way you want. But the spiritual nougat, what matters, God's going to take care of that. Your nougat's good. Don't worry about it. And Peter's saying, no, they are wrong. They are really, really wrong. And they're trying to take the whole ship down. And so he's contending with evil from within. And each one of us who is really honest with ourselves knows there's some of that in us too. This armor of God, we don't need armor just for the outside. We need something on the inside too. Because all this spiritual force of wickedness, it gets in the system somehow or another. The idea is that sin enslaves us, and unfortunately, even though Christ gives us freedom, we desire to enslave ourselves to it once again. Just like the people of God in the wilderness who kept saying, if only we had stayed. I mean, if only we had stayed in Egypt. At least we knew our taskmasters then. We knew what the program was. Moses led us out here in the middle of nowhere to die. We do the same thing. We want to enslave ourselves, though. Evil in the end, I think it's really about power, and it's about another word. And I mentioned this word with the children, and hopefully you were listening, because I think it's a powerful force. So I'm going to go off script. I want to confess, last week when I went off script, I said something that wasn't true. I said money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kind of evil, but I appreciate your forgiveness. So, do you all know Augustine? Or you may call him Augustine. My church history professor always called him Augustine, so he was a smart dude, so I just took it, Augustine. 5th century. Augustine writes, he's from North Africa. Did you know that? Hippo. Fun fact. He writes this City of God, and basically part of it is the idea that we have, we can go the route of the city of man and kind of be in love with creation, with all these things, most specifically with self, or we can go the City of God route and be made a new creation and have this dynamic love for God and neighbor. But we're really, really tempted to go this other route. And he developed this term, this Latin phrase, and later Martin Luther, who you may have heard of more than Augustine, developed it. But the phrase was incurvatus, I think. I mean, it's Latin. I didn't really take Latin. But that's what it looks like on the page, incurvatus. But the idea is this: it's like this spiritual scoliosis, right? So this idea that spiritually, I mean, we become like this, like completely turned. turned in upon ourselves. If I could roll myself up like a roly-poly, I could, but I don't do yoga. I can't do that sort of thing. But just imagine yourself twisted in on yourself. And the idea is that just worsens and worsens and worsens. And we have all seen people that sadly, because of physical reasons or age, that actually happens. But think about it to a much greater extent, where one cannot even look forth and see the beauty, the goodness of this world, of creation. One just completely sees oneself. And the idea of that is that we are fully focused on our own wants, our own needs, our own desires. And I don't know about you, but I see a lot of this present in our life too. And I think that's the power of sin at work in our world. What would it look like, though, if grace is allowed to bring restoration and healing to this spiritual scoliosis, to this condition to which God is the only healer and the one who can bring forth a cure? What is the difference? One begins to be open. One can think about when you've been hunched over and in a kind of compressed situation. When you can then open yourself up again, what happens? You can breathe. It feels better. One is able to see and to take in all the glory of God. One would be able to sing forth the praise and thanksgiving and to express out of that place glory to God. Out of that position, one is then in a place where they can love others. They can see the needs of a hurting world. They can respond. See, we think about that, but look, the form of Christ crucified is the opposite of that incurvatus, that spiritual scoliosis. The depth of mercy and the ultimate cure for this condition is given to us in the incarnation and then in the cross and resurrection. God did not leave us in this state. God did not just go off on some kind of heavenly picnic and say, well, you know, they chose it themselves. God came in order to restore and repair and resurrect and give us a future that we would not have if we were left alone. Do you remember perhaps the end of Romans chapter 8? I'm not a person that memorizes scripture, but that one has kind of bubbled to the top as one that I kind of remember more than others. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not any of these spiritual forces of wickedness, not these principalities, these powers. It says nothing high or nothing low. Nothing you do. Nothing something that impacts you does. Nothing can separate you from God's work for you. God's love for you in Jesus Christ. That is the solution, you see. That is God's response to sin, to evil, to darkness. And we already know it. And we already know what it's done. The question is, how will we use this knowledge and respond to it? Will we respond accordingly? What will we do? That's what we're going to talk about in November. So come join us. Amen.